So this is one of the new things we're doing this morning. I'm up here so you can see me from back there. I'm going to try not to trip over the cables. Yes. Let's get my place here. And you think it's fascinating. We've been invited to partner with the worship team this morning, and I don't know, my ear had a little challenge there. Anybody else? Yeah. So how was that practical exercise? Bring your worship. Bring your worship to God. That's what he's saying this morning. Thank you, team. You guys were amazing. You guys are amazing. I've been on the sound desk for 10 years, so I know what that feels like. Danke, Peri. Navigating there. But God came to test that commitment. Yeah? He's faithful like that. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning, that you have a word for us, that you want to transform us. You are committed to transform us into the image of your Son. Come and do your work. Holy Spirit, would you come and apply what Jesus has paid for? Amen. Right, I'm starting a conversation today. I'm inviting you into a bit of a conversation I've been having for years with the Lord, and I trust that it will bless you, as it has blessed me. There's a little joke in that. We've been on this journey with keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Who's been enjoying that? So it's online if you missed any of it. We just didn't record the first one. So the others are on there. I should be finishing it today. So there's that. Yeah, so I've got that picture today. We'll talk about that later. Today I'm going to talk a little bit, this conversation I'm talking about, the one I've been having for years and that I'm still having, and I don't think it's one that ends, is about that hurdle. This is steeplechase. It's one serious hurdle. And it's a hurdle that we face in, I believe, this pursuit of keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to call it the comforts of this life. It's a stumbling block in keeping in step with the Spirit. You see, when we come to the parable of the sower, I think I'm on the monitors, yeah. So I'm just hearing myself. I don't know if I can come off the monitors. If we talk about the parable of the sower, you'll recall, you know, there's the seed that's on the path that gets eaten up. There's the seed that goes into shallow soil. It springs and it doesn't endure the heat. Now, if you've been coming here for a while, I trust that you're not one of those two. But then there's the third and the fourth seed. And the third seed is a seed that gets choked by the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. And that's this ongoing conversation I have with the Lord. So look to the person to your left or to your right. Say, this is going to be great. This is going to be great, yes. So welcome to my conversation. You see, I'm challenged by stories like, you see, John Wesley. John Wesley had this statement where he said, and I've shared this with a couple people as I've been chewing on this more lately. He said, if they bury me with 10 cents in my pocket, it is a charge against me on Judgment Day. And I'm challenged by these kinds of approaches, these statements, and I'm going, okay, God has not come to lay down a rule here. This is a conversation between you and the Lord. So I'm going to be sharing a little bit about my conversation with the Lord about these things, these comforts of this life. I want to start with, let's get a little into teaching. Let's just get the principles out. Because we have this, for instance, in Matthew 6, where Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, comes to this point where he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, we come to that, and we do see the things will be added to us, but we miss, what shall we eat, What shall we drink or what shall we wear? So these are things that will be added to us. Food and clothing. Paul echoes this. I just want to lay this question in your heart. Paul echoes this when he writes to Timothy. At the end of 1 Timothy, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We've dwelt a bit on the godliness part. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Do you know what I miss there? Where's the house? Has anybody noticed that? Where's the Land Rover? Where's the Land Rover? Where's the house? Now, before you think I'm saying we must all sell our houses and, I don't know, live in the street, that's not what I'm saying. You see, the principle is we are sojourning through this world. We are on our way to the promised land. This isn't the promised land. We're on our way. Eternal life with Jesus Christ is the final destination. Heaven's coming down, and we will be in his presence. We will be free from the presence of sin. That is our promised land. In fact, Jesus in John 14 tells us, what about the house? Because he knows, he's been teaching. Seek the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's God's commitment. So what about the house? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to be to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So there is a house. It's just not here yet. Okay? God didn't forget to write in the scriptures about there is a house. And we see, and before we get all, there's a lot of, like, people get really zealous about this stuff, and then we get weird communities and weird things happening. We see in the book of Acts the application of this. You see, Paul writes in Romans, he says, where there is, it's Romans 4 verse 15, it's not up there, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Okay, so we don't have a scripture that says you may not have a house. Okay? But where there is no law, there is no transgression. And we see in the book of Acts, often they're meeting in houses. You know, they go from house to house, they're sharing. And we get this scripture. I've selected this one from Acts just to kind of lay down this idea, because evangelists are always going, right? That's kind of in their nature. They're going. So we get to Acts 21. We find a guy called, we've encountered him a few times before, Philip the evangelist. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. So it's okay. He's got a house. While we are journeying through this, there is comfort in his house. In fact, it's not such a small house, because I think it says, yeah, he's got seven. He's one of the seven. He's got seven daughters, it actually says later. So it's not like a small house. Okay? But here's the thing. Philip is still called the evangelist. This place where he is dwelling is not a hindrance to what the Lord has called him to do. It is a help to what the Lord has called him to do. And that is part of this conversation that I'm having with the Lord, and I'm inviting you into as well, if you have not started having it already, is this conversation. These comforts, these things in life, the Land Rover, whatever it is this a help or a hindrance to what we are called to do, to what we are called to be? Because we know what we are called to be. See, I share sometimes with every Friday almost with the grade seven boys here in the school. And one of the things I try and land for them is, here's the thing. You are called to be something. They come and they tell me, I want to be a doctor, I want to be a pilot, I want to be a veterinarian. These are all great things. And I say to them, look, you're going to get there, and then you're going to still have this question, what must I be? Because we've been called to be something. Acts 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is what we are called to be, witnesses. Whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, a veterinarian, or anything else, you're called to be a witness. And the things of this life, they are either going to hinder you or help you on this way of being a witness of Jesus Christ. And that's the conversation. This is not about us taking an ascetic lifestyle. I've shared about that before. Asceticism, this idea that we must now just sell up everything and live in a cave, it is still of no benefit against the indulgence of the flesh. That's what Paul writes, Colossians. So that's not what we're called to. We're called to have this conversation with the Lord about what is helpful, what is harmful in this pursuit, in this being witnesses. Because it is helpful when you are witnessing in Jerusalem, that's your hometown, for you to have a place where Philip the Evangelist can also come and stay when he passes through. It's helpful. Don't let it be a hindrance for you not to go to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Because that is what we are called to do. Locally, regionally, internationally. Are you with me here? Are you following? These are like, just, I'm just laying the principles here. Like, this is what I've been navigating. So, welcome to my conversation. Let's look at a practical example. Let's look at a practical example. Mark chapter 10. We have this, I believe, well-known conversation, well-known portion of scripture between, this conversation between Jesus and what's called the rich young man in Mark chapter 10. And here's the thing. We have lots of ways to negotiate with God about Mark chapter 10. But at some point, we have to be willing to accept that Mark chapter 10 applies to us as well. Okay, so let's just jump in there. Mark chapter 10. Here we find Jesus. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, so Jesus is on the go, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Boom. So he's going, "What must I do?" Jesus is busy revealing to him, "You're asking the wrong question. It's not what you must do. It's what I do." But he's taking him there slowly. He's taking him there slowly. You see, Jesus says, "You think you can still do it?" That's kind of the start of the problem. And he responds. We read further. "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, the question is, follow me. This is what Jesus is saying to him, follow me. And his possessions are a hindrance to him following the command. But Jesus is taking him, he's revealing to him, he's saying, listen, this exercise of selling your possessions, what we are talking about is, you need to understand, you need to detach your heart. You need to detach your heart from the things of this world, and you need to attach it. It's not just about detaching. We don't just sell everything and go sit in a cave and wait there for the end. Jesus is saying, he says it earlier in Matthew, he says, where your treasure is, your heart will be. So he's talking to this young man, he's saying, you need to detach from these things, and I want to help you there. This is how you're going to do it. And you need to attach to me. I am the treasure. And then you can come follow me. And we read that he was, this is why the word disheartened is there. Because his heart was attached to the things of this world. So he's disheartened with this conversation. It's going to get better, guys. Okay? It's going to get better. Jesus loved him. This guy wants eternal life. Jesus is eternal life. Jesus loves him. Jesus reveals to him, listen, come follow me. I am the way. And then we carry on. We get to this part of the conversation, which is also well known. The man departs. He goes away. He's now chewing on this conversation. Right? You guys are going to leave here and you're going to chew on this conversation. Some of you are just going to spit it out. It's fine. I'm just sharing the conversation I'm having. So that's fine. But this guy leaves. This guy leaves. And the disciples, they start having a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus says this part. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished. Mark likes the werkwoorde and stuff. He's always the action man, but here he gets into the descriptive language. They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Now I just want to pause here for a moment. This is just a freebie this morning. This is challenging for me to be up here, by the way. I've heard many genuinely, and I've believed this as well at points, messages about the camel and the eye of the needle. I think you may have heard some of them as well. Okay, and you know how it goes. People talk about it's the door in the gate, and the camel has to kneel and take off its load, and all of that. The problem is that actually there's no proof of that interpretation. And in a sense, if we say that the camel can just bend, he just needs to kneel a bit, just for a short time, and then he can go through this little door. What are we saying about grace? You just need to bend a little bit. It's not your life. You just bend a little bit. You just give a little bit. Now, those messages have blessed me, but here's the thing. Jesus is literally talking about the eye of a needle and a camel, because here's their response. They were exceedingly astonished. They weren't like, oh, okay, so it's kind of possible. It's just difficult. They're like exceedingly astonished, and they said, who can be saved? Because this is the picture. Camel, needle. That's the picture. Why is that the picture? Because a real needle and a real camel needs real grace to get through. A real needle and a real camel, you need real grace. Something only God can do. By grace alone, through faith alone, we are saved. And this is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. So the rich young man has left. Do you think his story is over? Jesus has just said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. They've responded, who can be saved? And Jesus says, yeah, look, not with yourself, but with God all things are possible. If the story is over for this young man and the disciples carry on this mission, do you not think perhaps they have something in the back of their mind going, well, Jesus never could save that guy. That was a bar too high. Has a thought crossed your mind? But the story isn't over. I want to borrow that. If God's in the story isn't over. I heard Louis Giglio say that this week and it was so good. In Isaiah 55, we have this. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is the conversation we are having with God. He has given his word. He is faithful to let it accomplish that for which he sent it. It would not be a good story to the disciples if this young man never got saved. They would not go with faith out to preach the gospel because they think, well, maybe just that, those guys we can never reach. We're just going to put them in a box. The unreachable rich man. But Jesus is God. He has spoken a word. He will fulfill it. Who is the rich young man? Let's carry on. You see, in church tradition, we learn an interesting fact. The rich young man is most likely, and it really fits with Jesus fulfilling his word, it's most likely John Mark. Most likely John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And one of the clues here is, you know how John writes in John's gospel and he talks about himself as the beloved the whole time? So in the other gospels, this rich young man gets a little bit of a knock, but in Mark, which John Mark was the author while Peter was dictating it, he uses this phrase, Jesus looked at him and loved him. So John Mark is not putting himself, his name in the story, but he's like, this guy was loved. Right? So he's identifying himself there. But let's look at John Mark's story. If we accept that John Mark is the rich young ruler, rich young man, and we accept, we know also that John Mark, at the end of Mark, I'll go through it there, it's not going to be on the slides, that John Mark is also the young man who, when they arrest Jesus, they grab hold of his clothes and he runs in the nude. Right? So we have this theme in John Mark's life. He comes to follow, asks the question, and then he leaves. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That's Mark 10. Mark 14, and the young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. He comes to Jesus, then he leaves. Comes and then he leaves. We know he joins Paul and Barnabas on a mission. And we read in Acts 13, it says, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. I'll pronounce that right one day. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. John Mark, this is his story. He comes, and then he leaves. He comes, and the question's too hard, and then he leaves. The cost is too high, and then he leaves. The work's too hard, and he leaves. This is what his testimony sounds like. In Paul's world, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. This is Mark's story up to this point. You see this repetition. It happens. He's having this conversation, but he's not winning this conversation. But God's in the story, so the story's not over. And Jesus has spoken a word to show that all things are possible for God. He has spoken a word. So then we get this testimony in 2 Timothy. Paul writes, I think that is there. He says, Luke alone is with me. He's writing to Timothy in Ephesus. So what's the story of Mark's life? He keeps going back to Jerusalem. He keeps running home. To his possessions. But here we find Paul writing to Timothy in Ephesus, and he says, Luke alone is with me, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. This is the same guy that Paul said, yeah, he's not coming along again. He's a runner. You see, early failures in this conversation do not disqualify you from a life of effective service and lasting significance. This is actually the testimony of Mark's life. At the end, Paul says, he is very useful to me for ministry, for this ministry of witnessing to the reconciliation given to us. You see, in Mark's life, things had moved from being a hindrance to being a help. to him being very useful. The camel had been moved through the eye of the needle by God. See, there's a point to the process that Mark went through. Jesus called him to follow him. He's called. He's wrestling with things, but he's called, like each one of us are called. Jesus called him to follow, and Jesus is faithful to fulfill his word. John Mark's treasure had been detached from his earthly possessions and been attached to the treasure in heaven. What happens in the space between? Well, by the time that Paul is writing to Timothy, Jerusalem's still standing, so it's not the destruction of Jerusalem and all his stuff. That only happened 2 years later. I believe John Mark continued to have this conversation, and by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, you see, only the Holy Spirit can come to us and reveal to us the true treasure of heaven, so we can detach from the things of this life and attach to that which is truly wealth. The only way John Mark could become useful was if he had gone through this process of going through the eye of the needle. I got good news for you this morning in this conversation, which is an ongoing one. It is still a one-step program. And I know this is a hurdle for us. It's a hurdle for us because the comforts of this life are really comfortable. But God is faithful, and that's the message this morning, is I'm inviting you into this conversation yourselves, and you can decide whether you want to continue with it. I'm going to be continuing with it because I want to know. I want to see. I want to see Jesus. I want to be transformed. I want to become more like him. Less like me. So I'm going to continue with this conversation so that I can see what is truly treasure and detach from this world and attach to that. So I don't know where you are in the process. Maybe you're ahead of me. That's a very good chance that you're ahead of me in this curve. Maybe you're walking alongside me. You know, if we look at this picture at the end here, see, there's a whole bunch of guys running, and this steeplechase, it's challenging, man. This thing's higher than hurdles, and there's water there. They all have to go over this one. We all have to take this hurdle. Some of us are a little ahead. Some of us are a little behind. Without the Holy Spirit coming to do that transformation, you selling all your stuff is going to do zat. That's what I'm after. I'm asking the Holy Spirit, come here. Take this life. Take me over this hurdle. And the beautiful thing is, the guy at the behind there, he gets a little bit of a lead in. Ah, okay, I mustn't jump that way. And that guy's jumped this way. He kind of slipped and he went in the water, got a free baptism. I'm gonna take his line. That guy's got a good line. And that's why we're in this community, is we want to be those guys, as we navigate this, as we have this conversation with the Lord, I want to see how you went over that hurdle. I want to see what it looks like, because maybe that's my next step. I'm going to stop that right there. I think we've got enough to chew on. I want to invite you to stand with me. I don't know where you are in this conversation. What I can say to you is, with God, all things are possible. And in this conversation, what God is leading you to is life. He's leading us to be witnesses of his death, his burial, his resurrection. He's the faithful one. He is able to have this conversation with you wherever you are in this process. I'm going to pray for us. Father, as your word has gone out this morning, as you have spoken to us before the worship, through the worship, after the worship, we bring our lives in this conversation to you because we want to be very useful to you. Holy Spirit, would you come and show each of us the true treasure of heaven, Jesus Christ? Would you come and show us Jesus? That we can see him, behold him, and attach our hearts to who he is. For where our treasure is, there our hearts will be. And Father, I ask for grace, because it's only by grace, through faith, that you can take us through this eye of the needle, and it's only you that can do it. But it is possible. And I just speak faith into our hearts this morning, that if you, it is possible. As we hear this rain coming down, as you're pouring out grace upon grace on us, you're saying to us, it is possible. I have called you. I have what you need to be able to follow me. You are called to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Amen. Amen. I'm going to close the service. If you want to pray with anyone, first port of call, person right next to you. They're as anointed. If you don't really know them, you're welcome to come to the front. There are going to be some people here in the front. Anyone that was at intercession, you're welcome to come to the front now if you want to come and just serve God's people, anyone who wants prayer. So let's do that. And for the rest of you who don't have a prayer need and you're not being asked by your neighbor to pray for them, you're welcome to grab coffee at the back. I'm going to dismiss the service now. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen.